dealing more at this stage with some of the views that we should have as we look at prophecy, and not a lot of broad, long-term prophecies as yet. If the Lord wills, we'll come to that. I had way too many notes, it looked like, and so I took about a page and a half of notes out. But also, I have a lot. Now, you know I use a lot of scriptures when I speak, but I have a lot of scriptures to read this morning. So I may have shortened it too much. I don't think anybody will complain about that. So let's just start with 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 through 36. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick?" Or we could say, maybe a little different translation, "Why do you trample?" I'll read it as it is in the New King James, though. "Why do you kick? Why do you trample at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, those who think little of my word or my will or my purposes, those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your sons, your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die." Boy, my iPad is doing strange things. "They shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, 'Please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Some time passes. Young Samuel heard from the Lord. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" These words of judgment are actually prophecies foretelling what would come to pass. And they were directed to Eli concerning his descendants. And in these things, I believe we see set forth an important pattern that we need to be aware of. You know, God makes broad promises. He extends offers, and we have to understand that just because we know those prophecies doesn't mean that we necessarily enter into a full possession of the promises involved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, there is a condition there. There's something that has to be done. Last week, we saw that people knew the prophecy that there would be a prophet like Moses that would be given, and yet they took that knowledge and they acted on it in self-will, really without faith, and so they really had no part in the fulfillment or of the blessings involved in the coming of that gracious one who brought grace and truth. So promises as prophecies, those promises are sure. They guarantee a certain outcome. But again, it's important for us to realize that knowing those promises doesn't necessarily assure our full place of enjoyment of those promises. Years ago, someone was visiting our meeting, and they were sitting in the back row on the left, and they stood during the time of testimony, and the person said, "I thank God that I know I'm in the bride of Christ." And I thought, "No, you're not. You're in the body of Christ." And, you know, Paul at a certain point said, you know, not that I've been made perfected, not that I've fully possessed, and I run for the prize. Later on, he made it clear that he knew a crown was laid up for him. Now, we know that God can speak to our hearts and tell us, yes, you have attained. But there's a little bit of presumption that we can get into. Because I know this, that means I have this, and I will enjoy the fullness of it. So, there are some issues to consider. Let's just read some more scriptures. Scriptures that summarize the problems that God was addressing in his prophecy of judgment on Eli's house. 1 Samuel 2:12 tells us, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." That's a pretty serious situation, isn't it? Here are people in positions of leadership who don't even know the Lord. Do you think that doesn't happen today? If your eyes are open, you understand that many times there are people that have made a career of religion, but they really don't know the Lord or the pattern of their life, and the pattern of their teaching, the pattern of religion that they follow would be completely different. They were corrupt, and something needed to be done. 1 Samuel 2:13 through 17. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also," now they were supposed to burn the fat of the offering upon the altar. And it was a part of God's commandment. "Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed," and here goes my iPad again, "say to the man who sacrificed," I'll find my place again momentarily, "give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him," they should really burn the fat first, because they knew what God's pattern was, "then you may take as much as your heart desires." He would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Now, I know sin is sin, and any sin would be enough to separate us from God, and allowing sin in our lives can cause separation from fellowship with God. But I cannot think of a worse result of sin than to have an influence on others, so that the things that perhaps you should have encouraged people to respect, appreciate. And these sacrifices were a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by their sin, by their wickedness, they caused people to despise or to abhor, to have no appreciation, no love for these sacrifices that God had ordained. I can't think of a worse outcome for a sin than to have such a terribly negative impact on people. 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. Now, Eli was very old. I can sympathize with that. And he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now again, notice he knew. He was very aware of everything that they were doing. They were corrupt. They didn't know the Lord. Nothing that they seemed to do did anything to honor God or to edify his people. We read then in 1 Samuel 2:29, the Lord speaking to Eli. And he doesn't say, they do this, they do that, to Eli. He said, and why do you kick at my sacrifice? Why do you trample the purpose of my sacrifice, my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And honor your sons more than me. To make yourselves fat, not they do it to make themselves fat. You do it to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel. And so, in to some degree, Eli was actually a partaker of some of the sins, some of the presumptuous sins, some of the just self-interest appetites of the flesh sins that his sons were engaged in. And he honored them more than he honored God, because he allowed them to continue in that place. I'll move on, come back to that. But he was very old. I heard somebody talk about a man's sins and said, well, you know, he's very old. Heard somebody talk about a woman pastor's, you know, foolishness and said, well, she was very old. Let me just ask you a question, having read this. Did God let Eli off the hook because he was very old? You know, God's promise is that we can bear fruit in old age. It won't be too many years if the Lord tarries, and if my mind and my body go the way most people's minds and bodies go, that I won't be productive in the sense of being able to do practical things. But we can bear fruit. We can love. We can have joy. We can have peace. We can exercise faith. And all this fruitfulness can be there in old age. So does God let people off the hook? Well, they got very old, and you know, old people. So God can't take care of old people? God can't direct old people, guide them, protect them, honor them in their obedience to him? Again, in 1 Samuel 3:13, the latter part of that verse, God charged Eli, saying, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. So God judged Eli because he didn't restrain his sons. Now that word restrain literally means to be or to make weak. They were in a position of power. You know, in certain relationships, people have a greater responsibility for how they deal with people because they're in a position of power or authority. In the military, I assume that is still in effect, there was not to be a romantic relationship between a senior officer and somebody serving under that officer, because it could so easily be or become an abuse of power. So Eli just let them hold all the power that they had, continue doing what they did. He did nothing to weaken their position, their leadership, despite knowing their wickedness. Now, he did say something in 1 Samuel 2:23 and 24. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. Now again, can't think of a worse outcome for sin than to cause sin to be reproduced. Little leaven, leaven's the whole lump, cause God's people to transgress. So he said something. Now suppose I were a teacher, and on a test, a whole section of the test that dealt with certain issues, I would realize that no one in the entire class got the material they were supposed to get. And so I graded them on it, and I failed them all, and I said, you know, you blew it. And I did nothing to correct the situation. As an old saying, if the pupils fail to learn, the teacher fails to teach. By the way, that was not true in my case. I just didn't do my homework. But would I be failing in my responsibilities as a teacher if I didn't address that particular issue that the entire class was missing? Of course I would. So it's not enough just to say, whoop, you got that wrong. Why do you do that? Whoop, I don't understand. You're really doing a bad thing. Eli failed in his responsibility to act. He failed to restore godly order and actively judge sin. You remember Jesus' words to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, tend or shepherd my sheep. And then he said, Peter, feed my sheep. Now that middle one's very important. It has to do with keeping order. If there is a diseased sheep, it needs to be isolated so that others don't catch that disease. If there is an aggressive sheep that is potentially injuring other sheep, then that needs to be addressed to protect the flock. If there are dangers coming in from the outside, remember these men didn't know the Lord. And there they were as priests. If there's evil coming in from outside, it's the responsibility of the shepherd to deal with that. Eli was utterly failing in his responsibilities, and he would not act. And I will say, I remember one particular case, and I'll give no details, but something took place in a fellowship meeting, and the host pastor got up and said a few things that didn't make any particular sense, didn't really address the issue, and moved on. I later called the person and talked to them. Well, I thought I addressed it. He didn't. Eli said some things and did nothing. And you know, the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What happens if action needs to be taken and God's people don't take action? God takes action. Now, God acted. Well, again, let me read in 1 Samuel 2:30 again. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Questions. Is God's word always true? Yes. Are his promises sure? Yes. Will the things that he declares always come to pass? Absolutely. Does God change his mind? Absolutely not. I said indeed, but now the Lord says, far be it from me. Looks like a contradiction there, doesn't it? I mean, it's not one, but if you don't look carefully, it can look like one. What had God said? In Exodus chapter 29, verse 9, and you shall gird them, that is Aaron and his sons, with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. I think the Old King James says bonnets. I kind of like hats better. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual, unending statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now let's consider what's going on here. Here we have a broad promise. It was given to Aaron and to Aaron's descendants as a whole. That priesthood will belong to Aaron and his descendants for a perpetual statute. But we don't see a promise given to Eli and Eli's house, this small segment of the priestly line. God just gave a broad general promise. So again, we need to remember, when you consider the future things that God sets before us, know that he will fulfill every word that proceeds from his mouth. His word does not return void. And that Aaronic priesthood continued till the days that it has actually now been displaced by a Melchizedekian priesthood. But don't be presumptuous. When you see a prophecy and a promise, don't assume that you automatically, because the promise is given and God's word is sure, so I will have my part in that. There's something more to it. Exodus chapter 6. Let me see, look at some examples of this. Exodus chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now here's the promise and the prophecy. And I will bring you into the land, which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. He didn't just make the promise. He certified it by using his name. I am the Lord. I can make this thing happen. And yet, that generation came up to the borders of the land. They did not enter into the land. God did not bring that generation into the land. And, wow. Why not? Well, you go to Hebrews, and I'll be reading Hebrews 3:19. After talking about Israel's sin, their hardness of heart, their constant disobedience, their ongoing rebellion, we read in Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There has to be an exercise of faith. And understand this also, faith without works is dead. What are you doing, boys? I've heard the things you're doing with the women and with those corrupting the sacrifices. Did nothing. There needs to be an activity involved in faith. So they didn't believe. They made a choice and said, yes, God promised, but this is too hard for God. It's too hard for us, so it must be too hard for God. And they didn't go in. Now, did God fulfill that promise? Where does it leave the surety of God's word since that generation did not go in? Well, in speaking of the Jews' rejection of their Messiah, long promised, and their consequent separation from God, Paul wrote in Romans 9:6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, but they're not all Israel who are of Israel. There has to be faith involved. God brought in the next generation. All these little kids that left with mom and dad leaving Egypt. The only adults that went into the land were Joshua and Caleb, as far as we can see. Now, it may be that their spouses and went in as well, but only those that had faith entered in. Only those that were willing to take action, put legs on their faith. Well, we know this promise, but we don't, that doesn't work. And so, we read again another example. This picture in Revelation 1, 5, and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I like that. It doesn't say, someday, I'll make you kings and priests. It says, he has made us kings and priests. Will all believers reign with him? If you know your Bible, you know better. It's sad, but no. Will all share the place, same place, as those who are spiritually victorious? No. As I've said for years, some people abdicate. There was a king in England, and you all know the story, and I won't go into it, but he decided he wanted something that really wasn't right, that was a reproach, and he decided to give up the throne. And then he, if you've read the man's story, he wanted back into a position of power and influence and importance for the rest of his life. But he'd abdicated. And once he did that, it was done. Some people, in unbelief, they don't reign in life. They don't allow the Lord to judge and direct their lives. They don't allow the Lord to channel them according to his will. And they don't choose to participate in their privilege as intercessors into that priestly place. They abdicate, just as Israel did at the borders of Canaan. Another example, I think, of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, when Paul said he hadn't attained, was he not saying there's some spiritual blessings that I haven't fully laid hold of? Yeah. And then you look at some people, and it seems like after they get the gift of eternal life, they don't lay hold of anything else or very little else beyond that. And yet, the blessing is there. It's available. It's given. But people say, oh, no. You know, if you ever offer me a second piece of pie, I'm going to take the second piece of pie. If you offer it, it's mine. And yet God offers and extends that offer and repeats that offer, and people refuse it. And so not all accept, enjoy, and walk in the fullness of all spiritual blessings. And so as you consider those prophecies, those prophetic promises that have to do us, understand that what is given can be refused. Understand that knowledge of a prophecy, knowledge of God's word, doesn't necessarily mean faith in the word of God. Just as Israel refused to enter the land, just as Eli and his sons refused to exercise the fullness of their spiritual priestly duties to honor God in the eyes of the people, so, child of God, it's an urgent issue for you, for me, as we consider the good things of God, the sure prophecies, the promises, the blessings he foretells for us, understand that there needs to be a submission to him, a commitment to his order, an exercise of faith. And if we do that, he's the doer of the work. Thank God for that.